Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are back in our Father's Word, book of 1 Timothy. Timothy, a young man that Paul has chosen, or God has chosen actually, taught by two women, his grandmother and his mother, and led into Paul's ministry. And Paul writing this letter is basically a doctrinal letter telling you how to operate within a gathering of God's people. So having said that, we are on the last chapter of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 1, word of wisdom from our Father. Let's go with it. And verse 1 reads, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." In other words, if you're a Christian, always protect your credibility. You draw a day's work pay, you get a day's work out of it. You give a day's work, even if it's a heathen. Why? Because don't let the heathen look down on a Christian or think a Christian isn't worth his hire. That would not go good for God's people. Verse 2, "And they that have believing masters," that's even a Christian master, "let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit," that's to say the improved service. "These things teach and exhort." In other words, when you work together, you're more profitable. It turns out better. And certainly that's what brethren do. They help each other. And again, it's when you do something, do it better than anyone else if you possibly can. At least strive for it. And you'll always work up, not down. Verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness," this is the conclusion. You run across somebody, you honor when it's possible, but if somebody's actually teaching otherwise and going against the doctrine of Christ, for he is proud, that means he's puffed up. He's claiming to be something he's not, probably trying to make a name for himself, knowing nothing, but doting, this means he's a sick puppy. Okay, that's what the word means in the Greek. "About questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, even evil summarizing." That is to say, a conclusion without evidence. It doesn't go anywhere. Just a bunch of sick words, babble, that prove nothing. This is why you always want to teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, because God's Word is important. Man's Word, many times if you go into a different doctrine, it won't fly, friend. It's sick. Verse 5, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness," doing it for the money. Hey, you make a lot of money, that's godly. Okay, "from such, withdraw thyself." When it comes to sharing the word in the men, don't do it for money. God doesn't send out beggars. Okay, Jesus in his teachings made it very clearly: do not take a purse or scrip. That one of those is a begging bag. He said, don't go out there and be begging. That trust me and the people that are going to take care of you while you're doing God's work. It will happen. And that's true even to this day. If you have somebody begging, God didn't send them. I'm not judging. That's just a pure fact. Verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." It's called peace of mind. It's called self-sufficiency within oneself by looking up and seeing the brighter side, by reaching for that high ring, the glory of God, which is to say eternal life. And that's what it takes. It's how many people you can share that with. The glory of living forever in His name. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And here he quotes Job chapter 1, verse 21. And so it was with old Job. He lost everything he had, his children, all of his cattle, everything, brought nothing into the world, we're going to take nothing out. That's not really a fully true statement. It is true speaking of monies or physical things, because there is one thing you can take with you, and that's your works. You can take your works with you. That's what you're judged by. Documentation on that is Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Makes that very, very clear that God will do that. Verse 8 to continue. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's all it takes. Don't be over anxious about anything. I know what you need and I'll provide it. That's what God is saying. Verse 9, but they that will be rich, that's to say they have a will to be rich. They're not rich, but they want to be rich. Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In other words, the desire for riches can be more dangerous than riches themselves. It causes men to take shortcuts and to do many things illegal, one thing and the other, and that's ill-gotten gains. And that's always a debt for you when you have something that's ill-gotten. It's not good. But here, the will to be rich, even that in itself can be very harmful. Verse 10. Let's back up just a second. When you serve God and when you serve Him adequately, He blesses you with riches, basically. That's to say, everything that you need. You don't have to worry about it. God takes care of His own. And that's the blessings of God, and you never have to apologize for the blessings of God. But ill-gotten gains, that's a different story. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, it's kind of a one-way trip. And who is it you're supposed to love? Our Father, not money. If you love money and worship it, you're supposed to worship God. And anytime you do otherwise, if you are a worshiper of money, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Leave them alone. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. That means to be humble before Almighty God. And this builds character. It'll build your character whereby your credibility is excellent. And you're one that is desired to be a helpmate, to help build, to help carry forth a ministry, to do many things. And naturally, this being a doctrinal letter, that's what a lot of this is about. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That's what's important. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I know, Timothy, that you want to do what is right. And you've confessed this and you have fought that fight to gain eternal life, which is to say to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent, and gain that eternal life, and even more so to provide works to take with you as blessings whereby God can bless you and profit the whole body. That's contentment. That's called peace of mind. And when you have peace of mind, you're not anxious about everything. You love God. God loves you. What more can be said? Verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth, that's to say, makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Well, how did he witness a good confession before Pontius Pilate? Because he hardly opened his mouth. Well, have you ever read the 53rd Psalm? I'm sorry, the 53rd book chapter of Isaiah, where it was forecast long ago that when the son of Jesse, the son of David, that is to say Messiah, the beautiful one, when he was delivered up, they would desert him, but he would never open his mouth. He would pay the price on that cross whereby we can have eternal life, where he can quicken you simply for your believing and your faith in him. He paid the price that he can quicken you, that is to say, give you eternal life. Not just this little life in these flesh bodies, but life eternal in a beautiful, beautiful place. That is to say, even this world, as it is written in Revelation chapter 21. So that's the faith and the good profession and witness that Christ gave before Pontius Pilate. Verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you teach this word chapter by chapter and verse by verse and be a minister of it to the children of God until Jesus Christ himself returns, and don't change one jot or one tittle. You keep that word straight, pure, and straightforward, whereby the ears of the children can hear and be lifted and gain and made alive into eternal life, because God's word is powerful and it's able to deliver. Verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. At his return, he will do that, and he will rule with a rod of iron. He's not coming back as a babe to be crucified. He's coming back to be King of kings and Lord of lords and to put this earth in the proper order that it should be in, and it shall be. Verse 16, who only hath immortality. I mean, only in him can you find deathlessness. That's what that word means. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach, unto whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That being the message. Don't read over that. What is it saying? No human man. Or let me rephrase it. No man in the flesh has ever seen. Why? Because it's in a different dimension. That's why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's why it must go back to dust, because you have a spiritual body that is in that dimension and can see and will see if you follow those orders and love and faith in Almighty God. That's how precious it is. But you could say, a lot of people in ignorance might think, well, there's nobody could make that. No, in the flesh, you can't see him. Why? Because he is in a different dimension at this time. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That is a powerful statement. If you want to know where true joy comes from, in other words, you remind people that might begin to put part of their faith in money, that's not where peace of mind comes from. Don't be high-minded about it. You be humble before Almighty God, so that he can still give you richly all things to enjoy. That's to say eternal life and his blessings, his touch, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, helping you to ascertain and to accomplish many, many things. And how precious that is, that God, through the Son, provides these things for us. It is absolutely precious. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That is to say, be sociable, not high-minded, but to participate in all things, whereby you enjoy the presence of the living God, which is to say, the presence of the very Holy Spirit that leads, guides, and directs, and brings true knowledge, whereby you can understand the things of this world, whereby you can understand and know and love our Heavenly Father for the many blessings that He prepares for us. Peace of mind. That's a mind whereby when you lay your head on the pillow at night, you can rest. You can sleep knowing, and unless God is bringing you to a new point, and that rest, which always in communicating with God, being sociable with Him more than anyone else, that is to say, in gaining the Word. Because the Word is powerful. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's the victory. That is what it's all about, basically, is to be able to lay hold on eternal life. You know, this life in the flesh is a very short-lived thing. And when it ends, this man is on probation. That's what this earth age is about. It's strictly your choice whether you're going to love our Father or follow Satan. It's strictly 100% your choice. And what you want to do, what does study do for you? It brings you closer to the Father, who is the gate and the giver of that eternal life, whereby you have peace of mind, even in the flesh today, to enjoy even this life in bringing forth the ministry. And that's what this book is about, is to Timothy, spiritually adopted by Paul as a minister to bring these truths to the congregation. But don't ever forget who taught him basically the Word. It was Lois and Eunice. That is to say, his grandmother and his mother, two faithful women in the Word of God that enabled this Hellenist. What is a Hellenist? A Hellenist is a Hebrew that speaks the Greek language, and so it is. So that was what Timothy was, and Lois and Eunice both being the same, Hellenist. Verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Science is good. Good science is good. Science that opposes God's word is bad. Why? Because it's incorrect. Science must always align with God's word, and it does. This earth is millions and billions of years old. That's what science states. That's what God's Word states. God created all things, and good science is a beautiful thing. But naturally, anything that is false, whether it's science, whether it's a preacher preaching God's Word, if he's false, it's bad. And babbling, that's what babble gets you. Now, I promised when we were covering chapter 2, of this great book, and when I read the 12th verse of that chapter 2, that I would beyond a shadow of a doubt show you and teach you from the manuscripts that what is written is that a woman should not speak, but should not babble. And it applies to both men and women. And I'm going to do that because these babblings gets many people in trouble. Babblings are sounds that are not from God's Word, that differ from God's Word, that are the imaginations of people, that is false science, and babblings that can absolutely rob people of eternal life. And there's enough of it in the world that you want to steer clear of it. And as I promised, I'm going to show you what the manuscripts say. I realize that the King James, sometimes there's, they in the original 1611 translation, there is a letter from the translators to the reader. And they tell you to be very careful. They did the best they thought. And when a man is translating, he's going to translate his thoughts. And many Greek words and Aramaic words and Hebrew words have multi meanings. And naturally, if you're a transcriber or later translator is forming in his own opinion which word to use, never let it rob you of the privilege of being able to decide that for yourself by having the proper tools whereby you can identify babbling from the true Word of God. And no more need be said about it than that. For in God's Word, there are many things. And it is up to you, where you have access to manuscripts, to double-check things and see what is true. Okay, let's go one more verse, and then I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to document from God's Word. Verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee, amen. There's a lot of people have erred by not recognizing babblings or false teaching from the true Word, true divine Word of God. I'm going to take you to a place in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You're not going to have it. I'm going to take you in a moment to the manuscripts, though. But I want to read these two verses for you concerning women. It would seem that some men like to give men a bad taste. The Aramaic and even the Greek will tell you this applies to both men and women. So how is it? But when it comes against women, I cannot stand for that. When it's incorrect, when it is a bad translation, I'm going to call it to your attention, whereby you can know that God loves everyone. There is a reason God has said in Acts chapter 2, as well as the great book of Joel chapter 2, in the end times, I'm going to use both sons and daughters. They're going to prophesy and preach, teach, and bring forth the word of the Holy Spirit. So how could it be for a woman to pray and prophesy? It's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that a woman should always have Christ over her head, not hair, Christ over her head, when she prays or prophesies, which is to say teaches. So how can we have women teaching in chapter 11, in Acts chapter 2, in Joel chapter 2, and then have false translations? Let's get into it, if we may. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silent in churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Where does the law say that? Verse 35. We are all to be obedient, you understand, to Almighty God. Verse 35. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, this word speak, as it is utilized here, it's not the word speak as the Strong's Concordance brings it forth. The word means to babble. Don't let a woman babble or a man either in church. Because babble, vain babblings, will take you nothing but deep trouble. Now, I'm going to take you in the manuscripts to this word speak in chapter 14, verse 34. It is not permitted unto them to speak. I want you to know what that word speak is in the Greek, and we're going to go to it on the monitor way up here at the top. I want to go to the manuscripts, okay? To them to speak. And here is the Greek word. I'm going to speak English so that it doesn't confuse anyone. L-A-L-E-I-N. I know that looks like a V, but it's nun. Nun in the Greek alphabet. I'm going to spell it again. L-A-L-E-I-N. Now, which is lelin. And remember the final spelling of this. E-I-N. That's very important. Now, this is from the British Museum, the best set of New Testament manuscripts that can be afforded today. So let no one take that away from you. Now, here is what Strong's converted this letter. But do you know what this 2980 is? I'm going to show you. Here it is right here. It's L-A-L-E-O, and that's Laleo, which it's related, and related words like the Latin Laelus, if I may have that, the nurse's crooning, and folur, back in to lull to sleep. A lot of preachers can do that, but this is still not the word. The German is Lalen. And the English is the lull, and naturally this is where we get our word lullaby. It just sings them to sleep. But what is the main thing? Zero in on that word right there. It means to prattle. And Strong's did pretty good on that. But here is our word that is actually in the manuscripts. Lalin. What does lalin mean? Among many other things, as animal noises, gurgling, it means to babble, and it has no other meaning. So what it's saying is, don't let your women or men babble in church, because it documents and proves nothing. Now, I'm going down to a really blowed up copy here, so this is what Strong's will give you. It is incorrect, very incorrect. It will kind of get the job done to bring you to prattle. And prattle it is, but here is the actual word that is in the manuscripts, which has only one translation, L-A-L-E-I-N. I guess I will give it to you in the Greek, lambd alpha, lambd epsilon, iota, and nun. This cannot be changed, and it means with one meaning, as well as with a few renditions of many other things, to even talk like an ape, but to babble. And I'm sorry, but babble is what it says, and that is your absolute proof from the very manuscripts themselves of what the word means and what it should say, that women should not babble, but men shouldn't either. I will never allow anyone to babble or gurgle, make ape noises, or anything else while God's Word is being taught. So I know that, again, many times we had Deborah, who was a judge and a leader. God used her to lead all of Israel. Huldah was a university professor of God's Word, where they went to her for understandings. And there are many women of the Bible that have done exceeding things. And God uses both men and women. It is a shame that through the years that many have, in ignorance and not doing their homework from the manuscripts, have allowed this to befall women, it would keep silent. Not keep, don't babble. Don't prattle. And don't make animal sounds while God's word is being taught. Don't make any kind of off sound. It's disturbing and certainly takes away from God's word. But that applies to both men and women. Through a good teacher is just not going to tolerate it. So there you have it. Absolute proof from the manuscripts where Laline is utilized that a woman should not do. Not Lelio. Lelio, lull you to sleep. Not, I mean, that'll work, but it's not what the manuscripts say. The manuscripts say babble or ape sounds. Don't let anybody make those sounds in church or any other way. I promised you I would do this for you. And this reading that I have given you comes from Kettle's Volume 4. You'll find it on page 76. And it is a good translation and a good meaning. And God will love you when you study His Word in depth, whereby you're not falsely judging people or instructing people with bad information. God, through the Holy Spirit, uses whomever He will. All right, and there we have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy tomorrow. Stand by. God bless. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We do not judge people. God is the judge. All we do is discern who we should listen to and who we shouldn't. Always listen to God's word. But remember, the manuscripts are precious. Never be afraid of them. They're there for your edification, rightly dividing the word of God. So we thank Him for that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure to hear from you. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Why? He wanted someone like you. But He does want you to love Him because He loves you. Return that, for that's what He wants from you. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Let Him know, won't you do that, that you love Him and receive His blessings. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Janice from Illinois. Why does God let the innocent children die from disease and other horrible things? Could you give me a good reference? He knows God does not like these things. My son is 41, but is confused about many things. I'm still learning myself. Well, it isn't God that does it. It's man. If you do not go by God's health laws, if you do not follow God's instructions, and if you pollute your body, then you're going to be sick. And things are going to happen. Also, people that abuse children, innocent children. Then we're supposed to take care of those characters also, put them out of their misery. That's God's orders when we read Deuteronomy chapter 19, and certainly so it is, and Numbers chapter 35 as well. It's man's fault that we have so much disease by not properly following God's word. Mark from Indiana, also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, an attempt by Paul to correct confusion caused by his first letter, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. Is it? It seems to point this out. Well, of course it is. Why? What does he say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? He said he was still writing to the Thessalonians that he had told them at the seventh trump we're all going to change into spiritual bodies, and that the word air is ambient air, which means the air you breathe, meaning you're going to be changed into a spiritual body. And the second letter he wrote in the scripture you're quoting there, he said, hey, I want to talk to you about our gathering back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen until after the falling away. Don't let my first letter, don't let some spirit, because it sure wouldn't be the Holy Spirit, or any man change or tell you different. Christ will not return to this earth until Satan stands in the holy place claiming to be God. And so it is. And it is written, and that's exactly how it will come to pass. Paul knew that they had taken 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, without reading verse 13 to clarify what the subject, object, and impression was. Lee from New Mexico. I have heard Pastor Arnold Murray say frequently that he has no fear that the elect will stand up to Satan. If anything, they will talk too much. I'm confused. Isn't this exactly what we are not to do? Shouldn't we remain silent and the Holy Spirit speak through us? Of course. But I know God's elect. I know they're anxious to face Satan. And they would just like to tell him a thing or two. And I know we're not supposed to. It says you're not to premeditate. But God's elect are a strong people, and they are willing to make that stand. They do not find Satan tempting. They find him to be an abomination. And I emphasize that to say, if anyone errs, it'll be on the side of talking too much, not the error of not allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you. And yes, you should not speak. The Holy Spirit should do it for you, as it is written in Mark chapter 13. Jared from Nevada, how do it feel to have a peace of mind? I love you and all the family always. Well, thank you. Well, peace of mind is good. How does it feel? It feels good to have an understanding of what's going to be. You see, man fears or grows quite anxious about the unknown. And when you read Revelations and study God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you pretty well know what tomorrow brings. And you know how to prepare and equip yourself for it where you can cut it. Why? Because you're a child of God. And that brings you peace of mind to know that you have the power trusted within you by Almighty God to overcome any obstacle that might be thrown at you. You'll do quite well. That's peace of mind. Bill from Virginia, could you explain to me about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass, as a tingling cymbal. I know charity means love, but what does Paul mean, although I speak with tongues of men and of angels? Well, if you have if you have the knowledge, the head knowledge, the tongues are languages. I could speak in many languages. I could say, yo te maté un momento, or just a minute. And I spoke three languages. I said the same thing. It's just a minute, just a moment. Okay. But if you don't have love for the people, it doesn't matter how many languages you know. And it doesn't matter who you talk to. If you don't have love, if you don't have compassion, God can't use you. That's why he says it's just like a cymbal. Have you ever heard one? Have you ever heard cymbals out on the front porch where the wind blows? That's what it sounds like. And that's what a person babbling without love sounds too. No compassion. They don't care. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Okay, this would be Carol is from California. I note that you are a Marine. I'm retired Air Force myself and was stationed at Atami Air Base along with the 1st Marine Air Wing during the Korean War. I was stationed at Atami. It was quite an air base. I have many of your audio tapes, and though my memory isn't what it once was, I still gain a much better understanding of the word as you explain it. However, I still haven't resolved the question of pre- or post-tribulation rapture. If I read the words of Jesus correctly, it will be after the tribulation, yet several noted evangelists claim it will be midway through the tribulation. Would you please clarify this, please? Well, you're correct, and your military mind has steered you into paying attention to the plan of the day instead of what some evangelists might say. There are two tribulations, and they're both spoken of in Mark chapter 13. The first tribulation is the tribulation of the Antichrist. The second tribulation is the tribulation of Christ returning to this earth, gathering back to us in spiritual bodies, but we're not going anywhere. He's establishing his kingdom in the millennium right here on earth. God picked Jerusalem for that place in Ezekiel chapter 16. And so it is. So, salute, Major. It's good to have you with us. Linda from Louisiana. In Samuel chapter 21, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth against the ephod. If thou wilt take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. Why did Ahimelech give the sword that David used to? Where did he get it? Well, the church got it. The priest, naturally, it had been turned to him. It was the storehouse. Excuse me. The church was the government at that time. And at the storehouse, it was handled Social Security, that is to say, taking care of poor and so on and so forth. Also taking care of equipment like the sword. That's why it was there. Kimberly from Idaho. What is rightly dividing the Word of God, and how do I use it? Please excuse my ignorance. Well, no, that's fine. Question asked, that's the way you learn. To rightly divide the Word of God is to pay attention, number one, who is it written to? What time period is it talking about? What is the subject and what is the object? What is God trying to convey to us? And then when you take that Word and you rightly divide it by doing that, then all can gain from it. But many times God will talk to his election, which has no bearing on anyone necessarily but that elect. And that's precious, to rightly divide the Word of God. Ethel from Mississippi. I noticed you mention a lot of times when you are delivered up. What exactly does it mean when you say this. I know it doesn't mean the rapture. Delivered up before the false Messiah. You can read of it in Mark chapter 13, where Christ said, "Don't let any man deceive you," because he was asked, "How is it going to be at the end of this earth age?" He said, "Don't let anybody deceive you. Many will claiming to be Christian preachers. Some even claiming to be Christ. Don't let them deceive you, and you will be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, whereby the Holy Spirit can speak through you for the world to hear that message." That's the purpose, and that is the beginning of sorrows, okay? That means the labor pains that bring in the new earth age. Barry from South Carolina. Just how old is the earth? The earth is billions of years old, and the Bible so declares it. Science declares that it's billions of years old. Don from Washington, can you please document for me with Scripture where God talks about burial or cremation, whether either is acceptable or not? Thank you for all you do. You are so welcome. I think the best thing is to go to Ecclesiastes, which God wrote that particular book, to tell us the man that walks under the sun, meaning in flesh bodies, how to find happiness. And he says in the 12th chapter, 6th and 7th verse, that when we die, this clay pot breaks. Then this clay pot, the flesh, goes back to dirt, because that's where it came from. You only eat organic materials that comes from dirt. Okay, but your spiritual body, your inner self, returns to the Father that gave it. Okay, your spirit body. So you are true with the flesh body. If you want to really read the crude way it's put forth in chapter 9 of that book of Ecclesiastes, it says a living dog is better than a dead lion. Why? Well, the lion's king of the jungle. Yeah, but he's dead in his flesh and he's going back to dirt. The dog lives. And what he's talking about is man's flesh body goes into the ground, goes back to dirt, and it's never remembered anymore. That really upsets some people because they don't realize, as it's written in chapter 12, your spiritual body, for you have two, instantly returns to the Father that gave it. Your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, and your soul is yourself, and it returns to the Father. Don from South Dakota. How would you explain the great white throne judgment? Should a true Christian believer have sins not blotted out? Thank you for your teaching. You simplify the scriptures and have helped me to answer a lot. I have a friend who believes one is forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future, when they accept Christ. That's a false teaching. I have said that Christ died for our sins, repented of. There you got it. Okay. Now, it is true. You can be a Christian, but if you have a sin that you have not repented of, you're going to pay for it. It is written also that many righteous acts covers over a multitude of sins. So, but it's so simple to know if you did sin, repent for it. You don't want that on your record there in the book of life, which is what we're judged by. And certainly, if we have not repented. And some people really, they're going to say, "Well, I can't remember every little sin I committed." Well, then ask him to forgive you for all your sins and have a change of heart and step forward and be saved. That's the way it goes. Suzanne from North Carolina. I have a question about one of your teachings that I missed the other morning. You stated something about Saturn, the planet, making a circle around Virgo, the Virgin. Could you please explain what you meant by that? Well, it's just a fact that right now the planet Saturn, which many of us think of as Satan's planet, has a little racetrack set up in the sign of Virgo, and will be there until December of next year, 2012. Naturally, Virgo is the Virgin, which brings forth, Shemach, which is to say the branch, which is to say Christ, is strictly signs in the heavens, and we observe, and we still stick to God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Dagon from Maryland. In Revelation, what the souls and what book are they found in also as seals and trumps? The same or different? Because I hear people say six seals, seven seals, six trump, seventh trump, and I want to know the difference. Bless you for your wonderful teaching. Well, you're certainly welcome. First, let's identify what each of them are. A seal is something that's in your mind, in your forehead. That's where your brain is. God wants you to absorb the seals, which means that's the teachings of what's going to happen. And the trumps, a trump announces the execution of a command. That means that's the authority by God to charge that particular statement or segment. The vials, which there are also seven of them, are the wrath of God, which are poured out at the very end, beginning with the sixth seal, sixth trump, and the first vial. They begin pouring out and certainly correcting and straightening men out. But the seals is to know before the fact. The trumps is to recognize the current events of what's going down at that particular time, whereby you can identify current events with biblical prophecy. And that brings peace of mind to know and understand what tomorrow brings. So I would recommend that if you need help with that, we have the book of Revelation on tape that maybe would help you in the tape catalog. Sandy from Virginia. Where is the verse that says Jesus wept? The shortest scripture, the shortest verse in God's word. It's in John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. He has feelings. And those feelings are hurt when he sees people suffer. And how men react. John 11, 35. We'll get it for you. Alicia from Oklahoma. I have my first question is if everything will go back to the way it was and there will be no oceans, where will all the animals of the water go? With the water in the firmament. My second question is, in personal questions between you and your mate, I would rather not answer. Okay, that's. Pray to God, then he'll give you leadership. Pastor Murray, this would be Shirley from Illinois. Is it possible if you... I better read a little more. My sister told me that her daughter said that it was a curse on the family from way back from my mom's mother. Is this possible? And if so, what can be done to break the curse? It's not possible. You know, Christian families, it is impossible to put a curse on them. That curse will ricochet off like a bullet, okay? Because you have Christ in you. It's if you dote or if you listen to babble, fairy tales, then they themselves can have a reaction on your family. But bad things happen, okay? We have... Just like as Luke chapter 13 stipulates, the Tower of Siloam fell on 18 people, killed them. Were they bigger sinners than anyone else? The answer, no, they weren't. They just were in the wrong place at the right time, and they were killed. So things happen to families, and it has nothing to do whatsoever with curses or anything of that nature. That is almost evil spirits when you let them eat at you. You're a Christian. You're a Christ person. You take the power of God and you order it away from your family. It's best if you are educated in God's Word to know that Christ means the anointed one, anointing with the oil of our people. Anoint your home. It's sick if you think there are evil things around it, and order everything evil out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And cleanse it. He will honor that and do that in the power of His name. And He will see that it is done. Okay. Elmer from Missouri, do you have some verses about when the Christ comes and when the Antichrist comes? And will he be here during the 5 months? That's the time he will be here. That is why it is stated that's the time of the locust. And the locust in that particular 5 month segment is from May through September. And naturally, that's when the Antichrist comes. But Paul, we mentioned it earlier, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says Christ is not returning until after that rascal falls. I'm out of time. Hey, I hope you've enjoyed this. I know we're going to get a lot of letters and maybe from a few preachers about Babel. But be that as it may, bring them on. The Word of God is always powerful. God loves you for studying His Word, and so do I. But most of all, He does. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. One thing that's most important, though, you listen to me, listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.